continuing in our study of the book of Romans, and I think this is one of those foundational books. And really, we're right at the introduction of the study. So, you know, you say, well, Pastor, I wasn't able to make it to the last study, the first study. You know, we're really right there at the edge of just starting this study. The book of Romans is one of those core foundational books of the Bible and really deals with some very basic doctrines when it comes to salvation. And we're going to look tonight And look at Paul as he writes to the Roman believers. And he had never met these folks. This was a church that had been started as a result of his endeavors, his missionary efforts in other areas of the Roman Empire. And some of those who had believed in Christ in other areas had gone to Rome and there started a church and a work for the Lord. And in Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 2 through 7 tonight. And understand, this is really part two of the credentials of the Apostle Paul. We learned about the Apostle Paul in our first lesson that he was a servant. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We also learned that he was an ambassador. He was one that had been called and sent out from the King of Kings to the unsaved world to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also learned that he had been set apart, that God had chosen him, separated him unto himself to do the work of God. So tonight, let's look at verse, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together tonight as we begin this study. Father, I ask that you would bless the message tonight, that it would be an encouragement and it would edify those that are here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide my mouth and my mind, and that, Father, that our hearts might be in tune with you tonight. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. So we looked, first of all, the last week at the facts about the messenger. Paul, a servant. Paul, an ambassador. Paul, set apart. Number two, we're going to look at the foundation of Paul's message. As we look at these verses, we are going to understand and see that Paul's message is centered around and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to notice about Paul's message is that in verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus is the promise. One. Paul's message centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we see first of all in verse 2 that Paul declares that Jesus was the promised one. The gospel that involves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was not an afterthought with God. It was not like one day God came along and said, this sounds like a good idea. I'll send my son Jesus to the earth. No, this was something that had been in the plans, had been in the works, even from the very day that man had fallen and God passed judgment upon them. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, if you remember, God says to the serpent that you shall bruise... I don't want to get it wrong. Go there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God said to the serpent, to Satan, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now we know that the seed of Eve, and Adam and Eve, of course, that through the woman's seed came the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a heavenly father that was God, no earthly father, but he had an earthly mother, of course, Mary, the Virgin. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You notice he doesn't say between thy seed and the seed of Satan. or the seed of Adam, excuse me, but the seed of the woman. And then it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is often known, and they use a Latin word called proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. This here is the first mention of the gospel, how that Christ would bruise the head of Satan. How? By raising from the dead, by conquering death, and by providing salvation to every man, woman, and child that so desires it. But yet Satan would bruise his heel. And how would that happen? Through the seeming death of Jesus Christ. How discouraging that had to be. But we see the first mention of the gospel here in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus is the promised one. The gospel was not a new thing, but it was something older than man himself. The first thing I'd like to look at is that we see that the Old Testament scriptures, as we just saw, speak of the Lord. In John 5:39, the Bible says this. It says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When Jesus here is speaking in John chapter 5, the New Testament had not yet been written. He is speaking of the Old Testament, saying that these Scriptures talk about me. The second thing I'd like to notice about Jesus being the promised one is the sacrifice of the Messiah is plainly foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. This is a good passage when dealing with some that would not, don't hold the New Testament as valid. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised." Who's he speaking of? Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs," verse 4, "and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And I can continue on in this passage how it speaks of this sacrifice, even in the Old Testament. And then number 3, we see Jesus promised and being foretold here in understanding that the Old Testament is filled with types and symbols that point to the coming Savior. Note especially Adam. Adam was the first Adam. Christ is often referred to as the second Adam. The Ark of the Covenant, that which was created to carry the Ten Commandments and manna. We find the tabernacle. We find the sacrificial system. All these things pointed to the coming Messiah. Number 2, in understanding the foundation of Paul's message, we see that not only is Jesus the promised one, but Jesus is the powerful one. I get excited when I think about this. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what?" With what? Power. "According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." These verses tell us that the gospel is far more than just a recollection of Old Testament prophecies. It is far more than that. The gospel is about a person named Jesus Christ. I want to look at these verses and let's understand tonight. The first thing we see about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is we understand His position. The Bible says in verse 3, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Verse 4, "And declared to be what? The what? Son of God." We spoke this morning in in Sunday school of how that many cults and false religions, the biggest thing you'll notice about many of those false religions is they will minimize and even deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that He was not God. I say to you tonight that Jesus was God and He was man, 100% both. I don't understand the mechanics of what happened, but I know this, that the Bible tells us that God the Father took a young girl by name Mary, a virgin, and I don't understand how, but by the Holy Spirit, impregnated her to with the Son of God, and we find her giving birth and conceiving this child. The child she carried in her womb was none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. I think it's one of the greatest mysteries of all time. Amazing. How God could robe Himself in human flesh, I don't think we can understand that either. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, talks about Jesus coming and taking upon Himself a robe of human flesh. And it's difficult for our finite minds to understand, but Jesus was neither a divine man, nor was He a human God. Jesus was the God-man. He was 100% both at the same time. And I tell you, this is something that I don't think we can fully quite comprehend how that all works together. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of what? No reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." If you look in verse 6, and I know I'm going fast tonight, and I don't mean to go, maybe we'll split this into two sessions. If you look at verse 6, the Bible says this. It says, "Who being in the form of God." This word refers to the very essence of His being. One could not be in the form of God and not be God. For God is a spirit. Jesus was in every essence God. However, look at verse 7. It says He took upon Himself what? What form? The form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Man. So in verse 6, the Bible tells us that He was 100% God. He was in the form of God. Yet in verse 7, the Bible tells us that He had taken upon Himself the form of man. However, it's worthy to note verse 6, the word being. He said, "Who being in the form of God." This verb is, and not to get real technical, but this verb is a present participle. It means that He continued being in the form of God. He was God, and He continued to be God, even though He took upon Himself the form of a man. In verse 7, the word likeness is used. This word means resemblance. While Jesus remained God inwardly, outwardly, He had every attribute of humanity. And we see that through the Scriptures. We see that Jesus got hungry. We see that Jesus got tired. We see that He became weary, that He needed rest. We see these things. And we see that on the outward part, He had every attribute as a man. Now, you know, a lot of people think, man, if I'd been around when Jesus was here, I would have known. Actually, He wasn't anything special from the outside. There was nothing that would have identified Him as the Messiah from the outside. I think that's pretty evident by the way the Pharisees and the Jews treated Him. I mean, if He had appeared to them as the Messiah, I think they would have treated Him differently, but yet they treated Him like what? A common criminal. They brought before Pilate, saying, "This man's a treason. Has committed treason. He's stirring up the people for insurrection." Number 3, verse 8. The Bible tells us that Jesus was found in the fashion of mankind. Again, going back to what I've already said, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man." Paul is saying that Jesus Christ was a very real man. The conclusion that we take from this is an easy one to reach, and it's this, that Jesus Christ is and was the God-man. He is the Son of God. So we've looked this evening, going back to Romans chapter 1, we've looked at His position as a powerful one. Let's look now at His person. Going back to Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this. The first thing we notice is that He is Jesus. It says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Jesus. This is His human name. The title of His humiliation. You know, it's interesting to know that when devils spoke to Jesus in the New Testament, they always referred to Him as Jesus, never to Christ. Number two, we get the second title here. He is Christ. He is, and the word Christ means the Anointed. The name, this name is His official title of exaltation. This word, excuse me, it portrays Him as a prophet, as a king, as a priest. In Jesus is found the one who had been promised before the foundation of the world. The word Christ gives us the idea that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. Number three, Paul says, Jesus Christ what? Our Lord. This third title mentioned by Paul refers to His that of Lord. This is a title, and I said that Christ is a title of exaltation. Lord is the title of exaltation. This word reminds us that He was a victor over death and the grave, and that He is the resurrected and exalted one. Jesus, the Lord, is the one to be honored, to be feared, to be obeyed, and served. Let's look, number three, at His pedigree. Look at the latter part of verse 3. It says this, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This last portion of verse 3 and verse 4 tells us about this man named Jesus. In these verses we are given His pedigree. We're given His credentials. Number one, let's look at His human credentials tonight. Jesus had some pretty impressive human credentials. Paul tells us that He came from the kingly line of what? David. Which was made, verse 3, of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Bible, and He puts this out here because that signifies that Jesus is qualified to sit upon the king of the throne of the Jews as the king of the Jews. When the Bible says that He was made, it literally means to become. He was, which was made of the seed of David. He became of the seed of David. Jesus is God, yet He became man so that He might live and die for us. He walked as we walk. Think about this. He walked as we walked. He suffered as we suffered. He bled as we bled. He died as we died. Why? So that He could, in a very real sense, sympathize with us. In a real sense, talk about understanding and understanding God. I mean, you know, the Buddhists have God, and they have different deities, but none of their gods can understand what man is. They're not real. We have a God, and His name is Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth as we walk. The Bible says that He was tempted in all points like this we are tempted. You know, He said, Pastor, go and go for a hard time. Nobody understands. Jesus understands. And there may be no man or woman that can really understand the pain and the struggle you're going through. But I know one who can't understand. That's Jesus. Well, what a blessing to know that. What a blessing to be able to go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, I don't think anyone else understands what I'm dealing with, but You do. You understand, Lord. And what a blessing that He does. Number two. Well, let me give you one verse about this. Go to Hebrews 4, verse 15. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4. A good verse to call upon to think about. Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says this. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16, you say, Pastor, what do I do when I'm going through a trial, when I'm going through a struggle? Do what verse 16 says. Let us what? Therefore, because we have this high priest that knows what we're going through, because we have a God who understands what we face, let us therefore come boldly unto what? The throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's going to be things, and I'm done, but there's going to be, as far as this point, there's going to be things that you're not even going to deal. Maybe your husband or your wife or your loved ones are going to understand. Maybe no one in the church could understand. But you know what? We need to learn to come boldly to God's throne. The Bible calls it the throne of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You realize anything? I mean, really. Think about it, Keith. Is there any standing that we have that God should allow us to come before this world? Is there anything good you've done? I mean, here God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, says, hey, anytime you need something, just come. That we can come before His throne of grace, that we might find what? Mercy and grace. Mercy, if real simple definition, is not getting what we deserve. Well, I'm glad God is merciful. I've heard people say, I deserve it, I'll fix that. You don't want what you deserve. And I don't want what I deserve. I'm glad that God is merciful. I'm glad that God is gracious. Number two, we see not only His human credentials, but we see His heavenly credentials. Paul tells us that Jesus was the Son of David. In verse 4, he says, and declared to be what? The Son of God. So not only does He have human credentials, but He has some heavenly credentials. Number one, we see His righteousness. The very fact that Jesus was born without sin, lived without sin, and died without sin proves that He was heavenly in origin. No man can claim that. No one today upon this earth that has ever lived or will live can say that they are perfect. Only Jesus. And again, heavenly in origin. Jesus lived His life as a man by doing what we are expected to do. You say, well, how did Jesus live perfectly? Well, He was God, but He lived perfectly through the Spirit of holiness. Everything Jesus did, He did as a Spirit-filled man. Look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, what? According to the Spirit of holiness. You want to live right? Be led by God's Spirit. Don't just go do what you think's right. Just don't go live the way you think you ought to live. Allow God's Spirit to control you. Allow God's Spirit to lead you. It's incumbent on us to listen. That's the problem a lot of times. We've got our ears and our eyes on other things. We see His, not only His righteousness, but number two, His resurrection. Just as His righteous life proves His heavenly origin, so does His resurrection from the dead. You see, death could never hold Jesus. He was perfectly holy and only submitted to death for our sakes. He didn't deserve to die. Did Jesus deserve to die? He died for me. He died for you. He did so because He knew that His death would bring salvation. It would bring redemption. Man, what a blessing. It ought to excite us to understand all that Christ has done for us. And the last point, and we'll finish this up next week. We see not only is He the promised one, the powerful one, but we see in verse 5, He is the performing one. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Paul wants to share one more thought about the Lord Jesus before he moves on. He tells us that we have received three things from Jesus. Notice the word we in verse 5. It says, by whom what? We. Paul says, it wasn't just me, it's we, all of us, have received three things. Number one, we have received grace. It is hard to describe, it's hard for our feeble minds to understand the vastness and the greatness of God's grace. Again, grace is the unmerited love and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by what grace are you saved? Because of His unmerited, did we do anything again to deserve His love? Not a thing. In fact, the Bible says that we are the enemies of God before we come to salvation. We are at enmity with Him. We're at war with Him. And yet He provides to us love. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. Does it say the world loved God? No. It doesn't say the world so loved God, so God loved the world and sent His Son. No, it says God loved the world and He sent His Son. The Bible tells us that we love Him because what? He first loved us. His love, His grace is not a result of something we've done. It's just because He loves us, that He is gracious. By grace we are saved. By grace we are kept. You say, there are many today, we've had people in our church before stand up and say, I don't believe that you can keep your salvation. I believe that you can lose it. Listen, if you can lose your salvation, then you're the one keeping it.
That's right.
Salvation is no longer of God. You're keeping it. It's of you. If you think, well, I've got to live right, I've got to live good to keep myself on the way to heaven, then you know what? Your salvation is dependent on your good works. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. However, it is God's grace that keeps us saved. It keeps us cared for. It's by grace we understand the promise of eternity with Jesus in heaven. Boy, I could spend a whole message talking about grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, what? How sweet it sounds. And when you begin to allow the thought and the idea of grace to sink into your mind, you know what? Pretty fitting words. When that John Newton, the slave trader, wrote and penned those words, he understood fully the grace of God. Here was a man, if you understand the they did a movie on it, didn't they? Amazing Grace, I think, about a year ago, 2 years ago. Here he was a slave trader, a mean and an ugly man. This was back in the early 1700s. And he would go and he would sail ships down to Africa and he would mercilessly separate fathers from their families and shove them on the slave trade ship and bring them to either the New World or to England and areas like that. He would beat them and he was just a wicked, wicked man. The story goes that God got his attention. On one of the journeys either back or to Africa, his ship was hit with a great storm. And he came to see how quickly life could be gone. And right then and there, he realized that something needed to change. And he needed to get himself right with God. And he got saved, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, he penned the words to Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, when you begin to think about God's grace and how we don't deserve it, that's a fitting phrase. It is amazing. Lastly, now we receive grace, but we've received gifts. Paul says that we have received apostleship. It means we have been gifted to work in the Lord's service. Notice verse number 5. I want you to notice that two-letter word. Paul says that what? We have received apostleship and grace. For what? Obedience to the faith. We have been drafted for His mission on this earth. We have been sent out to be witnesses for His glory. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus in His parting words to His disciples says this. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I fear that many people that sit in our churches have developed a mindset that witnessing is for the pastor. That witnessing is for those that are real faithful. Hey, listen, if you're saved tonight, we are all called to be witnesses. Those Bible tracts that we lay out, we don't lay out just for our good health. I lay them out so that you could take them and be a witness. And give you the tools to be able to share the gospel with others. You want to meet a miserable Christian? You'll meet a Christian who never has and never takes the opportunity to witness. You say, "Pastor, I'm shy." Certainly. I think all of us have a claim to that, one way or another. But God has given to us the gift of apostleship. I think the Bible is abundantly clear that God has called every Christian to be a worker in His field. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I appreciate someone said the other day, "I think Pastor wants everybody to be saved." I do. But that's not just me. To say, you know what? I want my neighbors to be saved. I want them to die and go to hell. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. That's how horrible it is. And we all ought to have a concern and a desire to see folks come to know Jesus Christ. You know what you'll come to find? And I'm done. You'll come to find when you step out in obedience to God, and you just do the things you know you're supposed to do, that all the troubles and the problems that you seem to be facing, they sort of, God just has a way of caring. You say, "Well, will they go away?" Probably not. But I want to ask you a question. If you're not obeying the Lord and what He's called you to do, how can you be expected to tell?
Right.
You know, it's something like a box open burger, right? You know, folks that have been in service, well, you know how that is. "Oh, God, if you'll help me get out of here, I'll serve you." That's what I have to treat the Lord as churches. "Oh Lord, if you get me through this situation, I'll serve you." I will serve Him now, so when the situation comes, He will take care of it.
God has called us. God has given us the gift of grace. He's given us the gift of apostleship. We'll finish up next week on the focus of Paul's ministry, verses 6 and 7. And if you would, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.